not daunt me, because I have God gave me one gift, and that's a loud mouth. But after last night and this morning, I'm glad that the mic is working this evening. You probably noticed the truck and trailer sitting over in Pastor's driveway. I want you to know I'm a missionary, and that is not mine. I had the privilege of driving it. Baptist Church Planters has several different divisions. That we have Hispanic ministries, and we have church care ministries. And one of those ministries that we have is church builders. And the church builders have a piece of equipment here in New York that they wanted to bring back to them in Ohio. I offered that I was coming to New York and that I'd be glad to drive the beast and the trailer and bring back those things for them. So yes, I'm with Baptist Church Planters, and I am in the Youth Ministries Division. It wasn't always called that. When I was called out of camp ministry, in fact, I was very surprised to be called out of camp ministry because I thought I was going to die in the camp ministry either from the food or from old age. And but I'm very thankful for the experience that God gave me in the camp ministry. In fact, I didn't realize it was training ground for where I'm working now. It was approached to me to come and be the director of Joy Club. Joy Club has been around since 1951. It's a ministry for pre-K to sixth graders, and I was asked to be the Joy Club director. So the very first week I went to there. Was actually, I came to be at Baptist Church Planters as a full-time ministry the same day that President Steve Little came. We arrived on the same weekend, moved into our house the same weekend, and started work on the same exact day, 2.5 years ago. And the very first thing I asked the board to do was to change the title from Joy Club Director to Youth Ministries BCP Youth Ministries Director. Why? Because I felt that I'm not a salesman. It's Joy Club is a program, which is fine, and we minister to churches who need our help. We help predominantly church plants and churches who are struggling to reach their youth, and so we have a inexpensive but very biblical curriculum through Joy Club. And we didn't have a junior high, senior high. So I wanted to write that, which I'm currently doing my second year of writing that curriculum. And so now we have material that will go all the way up to senior high, which is great. Let me just tell you. There was Joy Club, which is this one here, and the Little Lambs, which is the pre-K material, which is there. And so the top two were there, and the bottom two are something that we've created. Let me back up and talk about my family for just a moment. My wife doesn't travel with me as much as she used to because we're trying to be a ministry to our daughter who is in junior high. Our kids were all in with us being missionaries, but when we started traveling in earnest every weekend, my youngest daughter said, "You know, Dad, I'm all for this, but I want to love the church, not hate the church. I want to have a Sunday school I go to, and I want to have consistency in learning." And she said something about not hearing her dad every Sunday too, or something like that. I don't remember what that was. But so we when she's out of school and into college, then you'll see more of my wife. But I wanted to share something with you because I asked the Lord for 6 months for something, and I told him if he showed his dynamic power and amazing ability in this, that I would give him the glory for it. And I want to share with you, in 2016, between my three children, myself and my wife, we incurred over $14,000 in medical bills. Now, that's after the insurance took care of their part. And so the insurance took care of their part, and I have this stack of envelopes, which are all bills, on my desk piling up. And from January on, in January, I was starting to pray, "Lord, take care of this bill." And then by June, I was like, "Lord, please take care of those bills." And as a missionary that's not fully supported yet, I felt like I didn't have the ability to do anything. And so I was waiting on the Lord. And in October, it was really getting We were at the $14,000 mark, and I prayed, Lord, I will give you the glory, and I will tell the world of your amazing awesomeness. I just need to, I need a little hope here. I told one person about it. I wanted God to do it, so I wasn't telling, I told one person about it. And in 1 month's time, my wife had actually mentioned something in a letter also, which I found out about later. And in 1 month's time, God's people, between churches and individuals, that $14,000 went to zero. Praise the Lord. He is still working in people. He's still showing himself to be true. He delights to do the impossible so that we don't miss the fact that he did it and he alone did it, so he can get the glory. And I wanted to make sure I shared that with you. Elizabeth, my oldest, is in Guam right now, finishing her student teaching there, teaching English as a second language. Jonathan is a freshman at Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. And Catherine is home with us in Elyria, Ohio. I am not a salesman, and I don't want to talk much about the program that we have, but I did make these. If you're interested in what Joy Club is and what the Little Lambs is and what we do, I made this flip booklet. I'm going to show you on the PowerPoint what that looks like. There's a Little Lambs program for the kids. It has four booklets. It takes 2 years to go through. Has lots of Bible memories, and it's for targeted for that age group. Joy Club is a first grade through sixth grade curriculum. It has books, teacher's books and CDs, daily devotionals for the kids, has workbooks for them, has rewards, vests, patches, buttons, pins, incentives. The Teen Expeditions is a program I'm writing, and this is the award. It's solid walnut. I get really irritated with awards that are made of press board and covered with veneer and break before you even get them, and that type of thing. And so this is a solid wood thing made by a Mennonite man that lives not too far from us, who has agreed to make them on demand as I need them, and they're very solid. They grow with the program. Every year you get a new plaque, and it grows to be six plaques high. And it's really a nice, nicely done award for that program. And Applying Truth seminars, you can go to applyingtruth.com and see some of the seminars that I've come up with through the years. God has given us experiences in different ways, and so we've turned them into seminars to help the churches. When I went to Ohio, I realized nobody knew me. And in New York, I had great reception, and we raised 30% before we left after that first year, and things were going great. And I got to Ohio, and everything came to a screeching halt. Because, like, who is this guy named Chip Wood? I mean, who names their kid Chip Wood? And so Dr. Peck, a very wise man, said, you know, maybe if you offered the churches something, if you have a heart to grow the church, so why don't you just go do something for the church? So we came up with 15 to 18 seminars that we do, and they primarily focus on the family and parenting and homeschooling and church seminars to help with protecting our kids, growing our kids, knowing about how to reach our kids, and then teachers, how to teach. We actually did a teacher seminar yesterday morning, and some of you were there at the church not too far from here in Wampsville, and we talk about growing fruit. And I actually, the most popular thing right now in Ohio is that teachers are required to have CPR training. I used to be an EMT instructor and a firefighter, and so I'm teaching CPR for the American Heart Association. One day a month, somebody is, on average, asking me to come and teach a CPR class for 4 hours, and that has worked out well to give me contacts so people can have exposure, and then we start talking about what I do, and it works out really well. The two websites that we've formulated, bcpyouthministry.com, gives people an opportunity to see what we do, and applyingtruth.com has all the seminars, and churches can go on there and just pick the ones they want us to do, pick the date, and we show up, and it works out well. So I'm not a salesman, and that's what we do, and we're very excited. The Lord has taken us in 2.5 years from 0 to 80%, so if you'd like to pray, we're still at that 80% mark, we would love to have you pray for us in that regard. And I know some of you are faithful, and I was so delighted to walk in the door and see so many faces that I know and just are behind us. Even though I am in charge of what's called a program, I have this philosophy that there is only one program, and that's God's. Discipleship of His Word. And all the other things that we call programs are tools. And here is this image I have for you. There are 7,484,325,476 people in the world. And 30% of them are under 15, 60% of them are between 15 and 64, and 10% of them, I hope you, oh, I need to be careful while I walk. 10% of them are over 65. And the color, I don't know if you can see the color very well, that delineates that. America makes up 5% of that number. But yet we ingest 86% of all the pharmaceuticals on the planet. Isn't that staggering? I mention that only to say this, that is indicative of our society. I believe that we are an immediate gratification people. If I go to the drive-thru, I expect to have my burger, whatever's in that burger, I don't know, but I expect to have my food in a bag in 30 seconds or less, or I'm impatient, or I get mad. I mean, this is what we expect in our world. And the problem with that is, how do you teach young people that your spiritual walk is a journey for life when I can have anything at my fingertips, and if I don't have the money for it, I can get it through some kind of plastic? So I can get whatever I want immediately, and this spiritual journey is an enigma for them because what do you mean? It takes time, and that's a barrier, that's a hurdle that we overcome. If we were to add all those young people who have been aborted over the several years since Roe versus Wade, our numbers would almost double. Well, I'm sorry, I shouldn't say almost double. We'd have two more people represented in this big chart. But that's also indicative of the fact that we have devalued, can I say it that way? Devalued our children in our culture. And that is evident in the fact that they're in an inconvenience so that we can get rid of them at our whim. Times have changed. In 1957, the phone looked like this. In 2017, the phone looks like this. And that's not a problem. Satan's tactics haven't changed. Even though information is more readily available and we do things differently, Satan is just looking to distract us. I mean, I'm glad that information is there. I'm not against technology. I use technology every day. But there is a danger when talking about our youth when technology and entertainment is so available. There's something that we need to be very careful with, and that's teaching discretion. It's not the gun's fault, it's the person who uses the gun, right? It's not the technology's fault, it's that we need to actively be aware of the dangers that are sitting in our hands and teach them to our children. So even if you choose not to use a phone, that's irrelevant. We ought to be aware of the dangers of those who do. And I love our children, and I have a grand desire to see them grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and have the full counsel of wisdom of God in their hearts so that they might see Him and not see just what's in front of their face. We have a temporal mentality society that what's happening right here and right now is the most important. And we need to help them with a vision for long term. Most all spiritual decisions are made between the ages of 4 and 14. Well, if we understand that 30% of America is made up of children 15 years and below, then we have a task at our hands. We really need to focus on the fact, wow, We can teach more in-depth things at a younger age, and even if they don't grasp it, they will eventually grapple with it and grasp it. I feel like we are happy with the picture that our young people, and I'm nothing against Paul, we can send our children to him for an hour a week and everything's fine. I don't think that's God's discipleship plan. I think we're all involved. I believe in 100% participation in discipleship. When I read the Great Commission in Matthew, I see that the church, no exceptions, everybody in, we all have a part. We all can contribute to that discipleship process somehow. And I believe that if we don't, we'll find what I'm finding across America. Churches are calling me all the time. In fact, my schedule is full. If you want to pray for me, I'm going to pull a Pastor DeLeon April 1st. Okay, I'm going to describe what that is. I'm going to run the Tales for Christ in Ohio, which is now my responsibility because I love children. I'm going to run Tales for Christ up until 3 o'clock. I have 20 minutes to get to the airport to be in California to preach 4 times the next morning. I'll be in California for a conference for a week. I'll preach 17 times before I get up at 4 a.m. to fly back on the following Monday to preach in a church in Ohio. Now, some people would say that's foolish. I think that was my wife that said that. But that's how that worked. It's how that worked out. And why do we do these crazy things? Because we love children and we need to get the news out. We'll be in Nova Scotia this summer. We'll be in Indiana, Iowa, New York. You know where New York is. And we'll be in Pennsylvania for a couple conferences. We're going to be all over the place. If you want to pray, we are steeped in travel by plane, train, and automobile for the next unforeseeable few. It will be till September, and I'm sure that the Lord, I'm so thankful the Lord has provided for us these opportunities. And we're very excited about it. But we need to get serious about this age group because this is where the spiritual habits, salvation, and spiritual habits about how I'm going to input God into my life. How much time am I going to invest with him every day? Am I going to walk with him? And how is that going to look? And these are formulated and not quite solidified, but almost totally solidified. And we've seen this happen over and over again at such an early age. We fight things in our children's culture. Now, I know Satan is not doing any new tactics, but these are the things we're fighting, and we're fighting them in earnest because the world is pushing them so hard. Individualism. I have rights, and that's a dangerous thing. God promotes humility. Let's walk with him in humility, but yet this individualism is strong. Relativism. The truth is what I think truth is, and that is dangerous also if we know that the Bible is everything we have for authority and walking in life. Emotionalism. I'm just going to make choices, and we know that whenever we let emotion be our guide, we take the easiest route, the path of ease. And I find that the most quality route for us to take, the hardest route, is usually the best route. It's the path of obedience to God, and it recognizes he is the authority. Materialism, we see that rampant. Pleasure through the temporal, things that are happening right now. Autonomism, there is no higher authority but myself, that you can just see the dangers in all of these. Presentism, immediate gratification, right here, right now is all that matters to me, and I don't want to talk to you about the future. Victimism, I am the victim, there's no personal responsibility, it's somebody else's fault, it's always somebody else's fault. Exceptionalism, not my problem, I'm exempt. I don't understand the concept you're talking about right now, but you know what, I'm the exception to that rule. I don't have to listen to you. And these are just uphill battles. If we could recognize what God's plan is, it usually looks something like this fourfold process, that there is some kind of tension made. Why are trials in life? Why do good things happen to, why do bad things happen to good people? And that's because God's trying to work with us to draw us to himself. These, if everything was wonderful and great all the time, we would quickly, and I think we have in our prosperous nation over the years, have abandoned the need for God, which is sad because we need him all the time. So the tension is made, and then it's supposed to provide self-examination. God, I see in the Bible there's two things that bring about difficulties, and either I have sinned or you're trying to communicate with me a change of course, and it should promote examination within us of these hard times. And it doesn't mean that everything that happens to us is because it's our fault or some sin. We'll just look at Job and we'd realize that, even though his friends didn't give him good advice about that. So tension comes, and it could be for a couple reasons. Either we're supposed to examine something we've done or something that God is doing. And then supposition, going before God and saying, okay, what is it I need to do? I'm in your hands, you're the potter, I'm the clay, whatever it is that you need to do with me. And then transformation, I conform to his truth and his plan. That's God's way. That's what it's supposed to look like. But unfortunately, in our world, this is more what it looks like. Trouble comes, and then they get bitter. Why is this happening to me? Because I'm so important and I'm the center of my universe, and because, you know, I need to take control of this. There's something wrong here, and I'm going to get angry, and I'm going to get frustrated, and I'm going to kick back against this because this is not what I want. Then mayhem ensues until I get control again. Or if I can't get control again, I'll tranquilize it. I'll make it go away, either through my ability to take a chemical that will get rid of it for a short period of time, or I will run. And this is a sad cycle that our children need to understand why trials happen, why things happen the way they do. And I think it's a very necessary thing that we need. As I've traveled in the last couple years, I used to just travel for the camp in New York in a circle of churches that were, you know, very disciplined and they loved their youth. And now I'm traveling all over America helping churches at whatever stages they may be. And I'm seeing the difficulties they're having with fundamental truths, and they're crying out, why is it that we don't have any children in our church, and things of that nature. And so there's some fundamental things that I found out that need to be said. And one of those fundamental things that need to be said that they're having, for instance, this one church, and I don't use names or places, it's just this one church had a VBS program, and they that's their pinnacle of the year. I'm not against VBS programs whatsoever, but you'll soon see the difficulty here. They had a VBS program, they had 20 new kids come, and they ran the whole entire week, and then the week was over, and then 2 months later, they're calling me up and saying, we're so discouraged, we have this wonderful VBS program, but then it never does anything long term. And so I asked him, I said, well, what did you do after VBS was over? And the answers were this, and I kid you not, in this order of priority. Well, we all collapsed because we were so glad it was over. Number two, we were just so grateful to get back to our normal life. Number three, we were able to pick up. It took us 2 weeks, but we were able to pick up all the mess from the decorations we had, and so then we finally could get the church building to look like a church again. I said, okay, that's not quite what I meant. I said, what did you do to reach out to those who came? Oh, well, you know, three of them got saved, and they made a profession, and we just hope that they grow. I hope you're seeing the problem here. There was no plan for discipleship, no plan for something beyond the ABCs. I am totally with Romans 10:9. You need to accept, believe, and confess that Jesus is Lord. I'm totally there, but that is not the whole picture. If you read 2 Timothy 2:2, we see that we need to teach faithful men to teach faithful men to teach faithful men. We're not done until that person bears fruit to where they are growing other people and discipling other people. It's a process that needs to continue. On the flip side of that, I have a church in New York a long ways from here, but a church in New York that had a outreach. It wasn't a VBS, but it was an outreach program, and they were totally into the discipleship mode. And from that outreach event, it was actually a thing that reached out to firefighters and workers and fed them, and it was a unique event they had once a week for several weeks. And from that event and from them continually contacting, there are now six new families in their church, and they have doubled their youth size, and they are just focused on the quality of discipleship as opposed to we just need to get children in. It's not about numbers. So the target needs to be about not just ABC, accept, believe, confess, but also disciple and have evidence of growth in their life, and then finally fruit. And that's the target that we should be shooting for in discipleship. It's not about numbers. It's not about quantity. It's about quality. That's the target. And if those are the things that we're focused on, maybe churches throughout America have lost sight of the goal and just are going through the motions of having these activities, and that makes it very difficult. Do you realize that America is the only place on the planet that Christianity is not growing? We have more churches closing than we can plant. We have more missionaries retiring than we can fill. And so I see America as a great mission field right now. I look at other missionaries overseas, and I am thrilled with the fact that they are reaching and discipling so many, and I'm excited for them, and I just want to see it happen out our door. I think if we could grab the generations and get them together. I had a group of young people, and I gave them an assignment, and the assignment looked like this. The assignment was that go through this text of Scripture and list all the things that you see of someone who is spiritually mature. And they did that gladly, and they had a great time with it. And then when they were done, I said, okay, that's only half of it. The next half of it is, I want you to go find somebody in your church that's older, and I want you to ask them how God got them there. You know, find somebody in your church that most matches this list of spiritual maturity and ask them, what was the journey that God... You could learn so much talking to an older person. And I knew that, and so I wanted to get them together. And the young people said, no, we won't do that. No, because they don't want to talk to us. For too long, they had been told to be quiet and go play and don't bother me. And so their mentality in that window of 4 to 14, they learned that where they're going to put the Lord, their spiritual habits in their life, was that the adults don't want to talk to us about spiritual things, so we are just going to figure it out on our own. So I decided, okay, I'm not going to be done. I'm not going to give up that easy. So I went to the older people of the church. I went to them and I said, hey, you guys, you spiritual mature people, you wonderful wealth of wisdom, would you please go to these young people and ask them what we're doing in youth group right now? Would you please just go ask them what they learned from this particular passage? And you know what they said to me? Well, we can't do that. They don't want to know. They don't want to listen to what we have to say. They don't want to, really? So here I've got young people who say that they don't want to talk to us, and we got old people who say they don't want to hear us. And it took us a while, but there have been great strides to fix that problem. And one of the ways was to match up an older, wise person with purposely say, okay, you need to be matched up with him, and you need to make touches with him every week. You send him cards, send him emails, whatever it takes, get involved in his life, and this is now starting to happen, where discipleship is happening as we bridge the gap over the age groups and taking accountability, because I believe everybody 100% should be involved in discipleship. Please take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. In this chapter, God is talking to the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel is different than the church. We're two different entities. However, the principles by which God is talking to his people and warning them of certain things and instructing them about certain things is the same instructions and warnings he gives for us today. In the New Testament, it's spread out, and everything we're going to talk about here, we can find in the New Testament, and some of it is quoted from here. But in this chapter, we have all of them together. I call them the seven summonses of discipleship. The seven summonses. Have you ever been, I guess I shouldn't ask if you've ever been served a summons, but I will ask if you know what a summons is. A summons is basically some authority asking you to do something, maybe appear somewhere or pay something. This chapter I look at as God giving us seven summonses that we ought to put into action. It takes a lifetime to do. But if God says to do it, is it not worthy? Is it not authoritative? Let's read the first few verses. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. When you hear the leaves turning, you realize you probably didn't say what chapter. All right, so I'm trying to be astute about that. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them. There it is. That's the summons. This is being given by God, who is the greatest authority, that we might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson, that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Listen to these things I'm about to tell you, because these are the things I'm expecting you to do. And even though he's talking to Israel, he may as well be talking straight to us, because all of these things are applicable to us. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. The center focus of what God wants us to focus on is him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And these things you shall put on your heart. This is scripture. This is my words. Indelibly stamp them on the tablet of your heart. When I was a youth pastor many years ago, I took a youth group from Delaware, which is where I was ministering, up to Algonquin in Ontario, up in Canada, up in this park that has lakes and rivers and streams and rapids, and it's going to be a great trip I'm taking them on, so they can bond for a week and a half up in nature. And we took all of our supplies, and we drove all the way up there, and we get in this huge boat, and we go over to an island where this camp is, and we get our assignments, and we spend the night there, and we get our provisions, and we set out the next morning in canoes and kayaks. And this is my youth group, and we're going across the first lake, and then we're supposed to get out and portage, which is walk your canoe and all your goods over a landmass to the next lake, and then you get in and you do some more canoeing. So it's a good workout for your arms, and it's a good workout for your legs. And if we had gone in a wetter year, we probably could have gone down some rapids, but everything was dry this year. We were walking more than we were paddling, and it was a little bit discouraging. And about halfway into the trip, I decided I was going to do something a little bit restful, something a little bit refreshing, and I decided to do this, but I don't always tell my youth group what I'm doing. I don't know what you do. I don't always tell them what I'm doing. I say, just follow me. you know, pretend that we are in the Bible times and Jesus said, just follow me. Come on, you know. And so we packed up all our gear one morning. I said, put everything in the canoes, and everybody thought we were going to go on for more, and they were a little bit dragging, a little bit tired, and so we left our campsite, and I went about 500 feet, and then I said, okay, everybody stop, and we're sitting there floating on the water, and I said, okay, Bill, you're going to take your canoe and go to the shore, and I'll give you more instructions. Okay, so he goes to the shore. There's a little open spot there. I said, Bill, I want you to take your Bible and fire and your lunch, and I want you to get out, and I want you to park there, and we'll come back and get you sometime. And I did that with everybody. It took me about an hour to go around this lake and drop off each individual person. And the last person in the canoe obviously kept their canoe, but they were instructed not to use it. Just stay there. So finally, we get around the lake, and here I am, the last person in my kayak, and I pull it up on the last place I find, and I get out, and I'm finally, okay, good, this is going to be great, it's going to be refreshing, and I build my fire, and then I open my Bible, and I start reading, and then you know how it is when you start reading the word and you just have to praise him, and so I start singing and I'm having a great time, and then I notice it's about to get dark, and so I ate my supper real quick, and then I doused my fire and I got back in my kayak and I went around the lake and I picked everybody up, and you would believe I was surprised it only took a quarter of the time to pick them up than it did to drop them off. And we went back to the very same exact site that we had broken camp the night before. And I heard some grumbling. We just undid this. We were going to do it again. And you know, every night after we do a day's worth of activity, we would have a debriefing service, debriefing time, session is what I was trying to say. And I started out that time by saying, oh boy, today was a great day. What did you guys learn today? The first person raised their hands. I learned not to eat your lunch 5 minutes after the director drives you off for 7 hours. Okay. Next person raised their hand. I realized that I'm more afraid of moose when I'm alone than I thought. Okay. Next person raises their hand. I learned that I have no idea how to read the Bible. In fact, I realized when Mr. Wood dropped us off because he made us take our Bible, I knew how to do the fire and I knew how to do lunch, but then the Bible sat there for a long time and I stared at it. And I realized. And just about the time I realized that I was just totally clueless, I heard Pastor Wood singing across the lake. And then I became all kinds of nervous. Because when I don't know the words to something, I make them up. And when you make, you know, I'm not worried that I said anything innately wrong, just maybe just weird and embarrassing, you know. Lord, I love you, and I just want to, you know, and I just, you know, I don't know what I said. So my mind was distracted for a second about whatever I might have done in worship on my own because I forgot that sound travels across water. Have you ever lived on a lake or been to a lake and you hear the people on the other side? They're whispering and you can hear them. And I was singing. And then that person went on to say, when I heard Pastor Wood singing, I realized that there's something I'm missing. And I just opened up the Bible and started reading from the beginning. And I just kept praying, Lord, would you please help me to understand why it is that I've been going to church all my life. I've been in a Christian family, and I've been proclaiming to worship you on Sundays, but yet here I sit with my Bible, and I have no idea what to do with it. Lord, please teach me something. And then I look over on the other side of the fire, and I see their dad weeping because... And a few people later, he raises his hand and said, hey guys, I just have to ask your forgiveness. I feel so guilty. that I haven't taken discipleship of my own child seriously. That I have my devotions every day, and I'm so into, it's so hard for me to do it for myself. I've just neglected to take any effort whatsoever to input it into my children. And here we sit. I've got a child who is just hungering and thirsting, and I'm starving them. And that's how the conversation went, and the trip was wonderful after that. We spent more time studying the Word together as a group than we did actually walking or canoeing, and it was just a great time to get back to nature, a place where cell phones don't work, and people can't get a hold of you, and horns don't blow, and time just seems to stand still. And I remember thinking, I think I remember we talked about it the very last day, that we need to find a place like this place, this quiet place in our world back home. When we go back, we cannot forget what we just learned, and we have to go make sure we have a quiet time in our life. It was a dynamic trip. The first two summonses that God has for us here is to love Him and to love His Word. Love Him and love His Word. Thirdly, the Bible says in verse 4, verse 6. These words which I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. There's not much left. There's nothing, no wiggle room there. We teach our children diligently all the time. The sitting there has to do with the formal instruction, I believe, and I can show you where I get that from, but for time's sake, we're just going to say the sitting would be formal instruction. The walking would be our daily events. As we go and whatever we do, we make sure we take a child with us and we just make them like an apprentice so that they see how we function and how we live out the Word of God and the truth in our lives every day. And then we have two interesting ones, when we lie down and when we rise up. And I actually think if you look at that culture, it's not really, lying down is not really talking about sleeping, it's talking about their relaxation time, because they didn't have Amish-made tables and chairs to eat at. They had, you know, pillows or they lounged more. So when they lie down to eat or relax or do it, you know, to... In that culture, you know, watch camel races. I don't know what they did, but for the relaxation, you would even in that relaxation time, you would teach your children diligently, and then when you rise up. Now, as I get older, I find it more difficult to get up, and so when I go to rise, I usually don't rise unless I have a reason to. And so I have a purpose. So in our relaxation and in our purposefulness, when we get up, my dad had a rule in our household. All of us ate supper. Every day of the week, we ate supper together. Regardless of what we were doing, we always ate supper together. And my dad always did the same thing. After we got done eating, my dad would push away from the table, and he'd say, "Well," and we all knew what that meant. If we hadn't eaten our dessert yet, we ate it really fast. Because when he pushed away from the table and he said, "Well," that meant that relaxation time was over and he was getting up and all of us needed to follow him to go do the work. That's, the work was about to begin. And that's that. All he said was, "Well," because he had a purpose and we were going to follow him to achieve that purpose, whatever it was. So, teaching our children diligently when we walk, when we sit, when we lie, when we rise. Now, do you see it interesting as I do? We see that God didn't tell us to teach our children. This is about discipleship, but he didn't tell us to teach our children first. He told us to love God and love His Word first. which means our example must be correct and right, and we must be seeking the correct and right things, and then we diligently teach our children. As we keep reading here, in verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as the frontals of your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. We should readily identify, everything in our life should readily identify us with who we worship, and that is God. Verse 10, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Wow. Cities that you didn't build, vineyards you didn't plant. He describes all the things necessary for life. Food, shelter, and water. And God provided all of them. And he said, you need to recognize the blessings I've provided in your life. You need to recognize that I'm present and that I'm active and I have given you these things. You didn't do the work for these things. I did the work for these things and you are reaping the benefits. And so naturally, the conversation right after that is about being thankful. Verse 12 says, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. Don't forget. I'm a forgetful person. I don't know about you. My wife knows that if she wants me to stop on the way home from work for something, I can't have any more than two things without making a list. I can do bread and butter. I can do milk and cereal. I can do two things, but you add the third thing to that list. And if you add bacon on the list, that becomes both items. Just bacon, bacon. That's all. If she said one thing of bacon and butter, it becomes two things of bacon. Just... That's what it becomes. We are a forgetful people. And one of the things that we see Israel doing over and over again is forgetting. And we need to do something in our lives to evoke remembrance. And one of those things, I believe, is our daily Bible reading, of course. But we need to put reminders around our house to remind us of how blessed we are in Christ. We truly, truly are. And then finally here we see in verse 12, watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. Verse 13, you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. That's the pie. That's the seven summonses that I see from this passage, that we should love God, we should love his word, we should teach our children diligently, we should identify with him readily, we should recognize the blessings he gives to us, and that should evoke a thankfulness in us, a response of gratitude toward him, and we should be devoted and fearful of him and him alone. Eli the priest had two sons. And God punished him because it says he loved his children more than God. Now, I love children. That's my ministry. But it's got to start with loving God first. And if we love God first, then it puts it in perspective of and trickles down how we are to love our children. In an honorable and respectable way. I ask for your prayers as we travel around America trying to help churches to follow this plan, God's program of discipleship. It starts with the Holy Spirit. We don't change people. God does. So we pray, Lord, help our youth to see your truth. Then we present truth to them. Then we put a little effort and time into it. And because we're the adults, and we're the ones making the plan, and we need to have part of our plan the purposeful implantation of truth into their lives. And then we give of ourselves. If we want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the what? The servant of all. and time. Giving children, Bayuka has a theme, and I love it because it says giving children time and room to grow. They might not get it today, but if we're consistent and persistent, they will over time. And that is the test. The test of our discipleship is the Holy Spirit being implored to work? Is truth being presented? Are we giving effort? Are we giving ourselves? And are we giving time? I pray that you would ask, that you would go before the Lord and pray for BCP Youth Ministries this year as we travel and try to help churches to grow like God meant them to be. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. It is amazing, and you are awesome in all your ways and holy. We thank you that you don't change, and we don't have to wonder what you're thinking today. You are not a wishy-washy God. You are perfect, and you are steadfast and faithful. And we ask that we would be the same, that we would truly have the target of discipleship like you intended.